Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this new day, the sun shining, more moderate temperatures this time of year. We know there could be snow on the ground, it could be below zero. So we thank you, Lord, for the pleasant nature of the weather. But we also just thank you for this season, the season that we do celebrate this time of year. And remember, always remember, when you sent your son into this world, and he had a mission, and that mission wasn't just to be born. He also had to die. And so we thank you for the gift that was sent into this world by you in the season that we celebrate now. So we thank you for not only sending your son, but we thank you for giving us your word. And then after your son left this world, this earth, you sent the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit too, who continues to teach us and guide us and counsel us and lead us along our journey. Help us to be more sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we know you have promised, and we know we have it by faith in Jesus Christ. We have the deposit and the guarantee of our salvation by having that relationship with the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us. Help us to follow his lead in everything that we do. So we thank you now for this time of study that we are going through, in effect, through the entirety of Scripture, some things very briefly, but other things in detail. So we're still in the time of the kings, Lord, and we thank you for that history, for that knowledge of what has happened. You know, 3,000 years ago or so, with the days of Solomon and the building of your temple for your name. We thank you for wanting to place your name in a place on this earth that we can connect with. Even though a lot of things have happened over these 3,000 years. And so we still look forward to what you are going to do to complete your plan. So Lord, continue to guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to keep looking forward to what you've told us ahead of time that we can see on the horizon, and we can worship you and just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. So be with us this day in our time of study. Be with us this day in our time of worship as well. And I thank you and ask you to bless each of the people that have come here in this place this morning and will come for our church service as well. And I pray for those who may be listening in as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it should be on our outlines that you should have on the bottom of page 7. The last two items is where I'm picking up from, which is on the Lord appears to Solomon, to Solomon again, basically. In chapter 9 here, and then the completion of chapter 9 with all the other activities that are described here that Solomon was involved with. Not all necessarily good, but God had a purpose for Solomon. He gave him a tremendous blessing that I think we'll see when I get to the legacy of Solomon. I don't know if I'll get to it today, but when I do, either today or next week, we'll see how God did use Solomon in a mighty way as the third king of the united Israel when Israel was established in the land of Israel. And so we're going to pick up with chapter 9. And this is titled, The Lord Appears to Solomon. And so we're going to relate also back to chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Solomon by a dream and told him to have whatever. He was so pleased with Solomon at that point. Whatever you wish, Solomon, I will grant it. And so we're going to talk about that. And it happens that we begin in this chapter, chapter 9, at some years later, you know, after the building of the temple. So let me just read those first two verses to begin with, and then we'll see what the Lord says to him. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared, it doesn't say by a dream, appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. So the location is very similar to back in chapter 3 when he offered Solomon whatever he wished. God, he was pleased with Solomon that he would grant him the wish. And that's where we get the essence of what Solomon really asked for. And we'll talk about the specific words, but he asked for wisdom. He wanted, at that point in his life, he wanted to please God. And I believe through the building of the temple and everything that he's now completed at this point in chapter 9, he has relied upon God, and God has continued to bless him in what he's doing. So these words, words of both instruction or encouragement to Solomon, but also words of warning here in chapter 9. So let's read it. Well, let me first talk about this location of Gibeon, which is not far from Jerusalem, but north of Jerusalem. And that was the location where the Lord came to Solomon first in chapter 3 and asked, you know, whatever he wished, he would grant it. And of course, Solomon then said, as I've repeated several times, Solomon answered, "You have..." In chapter 3, verse 6, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." And so that's how he introduced the response back to the Lord. And so now in verse 7, he says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child." You know, I like that sense of humility that he seemed to have at that time. "And do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give," this was his request, "so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Oh, how I long for our leadership to say that. And we don't have it. Far from it. All we hear is lies and deception and not owning up to the things that are wrong. And so we're encouraged here by how Solomon responded to God and how God blessed him and God granted him that discernment, that wisdom. And we've read all about that up to this point. So now here in chapter 9, he's completed the temple, completed the building of the palace. And so we're down the road a ways. We see later in verse 10, we see that 20 years have passed since he started building the temple, which we believe was started about 967 BC and was completed, the temple was completed 7 years later in 960 BC. And then he built the palace, which was for a few years longer. And so he was, this is kind of the timing. So now, after the Lord coming to him at Gibeon, this is what the Lord said to him. Verse 3. I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I have consecrated, made holy, this temple, which you have built by putting, and this is, the Lord is saying this, giving Solomon credit for building the temple by putting my name there in that location, Zion, in Jerusalem, for how long? Forever. That was the intent. The intent was God would reside, his name would be recognized in that location, that special location. Some have called Jerusalem the belly button of the world. And so it's the origin of God's plan. And so, but we know that was not always left the way that God wanted it there by man's own doing. And so, but that was what God said, putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I mean, I wonder, with everything that's going on there now, are God's eyes on there? I think they are. But he's not pleased. He's not pleased both ways. He's definitely, I mean, God allows, or what happens is not unnoticed by God. Let's just put it that way. So the things that happened in Gaza or outside of Gaza in Israel, and now all that's going on there, God's eye is on it. And all he desires, he truly desires, is that Israel will turn to him for help in the time of trouble. And right now, we know that Israel is very much doing their own thing, independent. And right now, they're standing up to the enemy. And I think that's important. So we've got something going on today relative to this location, very special location. But as we read in the account of Solomon here, God's eyes and his heart will always be there. So it's no different today than it was back then. It's just that a lot of things have happened over these almost 3,000 years. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart, this is God's instruction back to Solomon, and uprightness, as David your father did, comparing him to his father, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, that's part of the Mosaic covenant that the Israelites back in the desert said, we will follow you. And we know they couldn't even follow him until Moses came down the mountain. So it's always been disobedience that has gotten them into trouble. And so the same here. Your father, when you never fail to have a... Let's see. I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Descendant of David, the Davidic covenant, the covenant of that God promised to David. And then it says, and then these are the warnings as he goes on. He didn't stop with being pleased with everything Solomon had done, but he gives a continual warning. But if you or your sons turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword, and an object of ridicule. Wow. Is that the case today? In much of the world, probably the majority of the world, and among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? Can you imagine? That's probably the cry of Israel today. They were so proud of the temple. It's been now destroyed for nearly 2,000 years, sitting in a state of destruction. But because they, let's see, they will be appalled and scoff, why has the Lord done such a thing in this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken, and this is the reason, they have forsaken the Lord, Yahweh, which is his name, their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Not much changes, because it's still God's desire and will ultimately be his will that he will regather his people. And we're still looking for that to come. So this is God's word right from the book of 1 Kings. And it pretty well tells us everything if we look back at the almost 3,000 year history of Israel in the world situation. So, okay, let me go on here, because it gives us a little perspective on what else was going on with Solomon. At the end of 20 years, now I would take this to mean 20 years from the time he started building the temple, which was, we believe, around 967 BC. So 20 years later, we'd make it 947 BC. Solomon, we believe, dies in 931 BC, so it'd be 16 years before he would ultimately die. 947 BC is what I date this to, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre. That was the king of Tyre, the land north of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. We would call it Lebanon today. And so Tyre is one of the main cities in that land. It was back then. To see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. Hiram believed that Solomon had hoodwinked him a bit with what he gave him in exchange for all that Hiram provided. Remember, all the cedars of Lebanon, the cedars of Tyre, were cut down and brought down and used to help build the temple and the palace. And so Hiram is not pleased with what he believes Solomon did. Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold he wanted. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the town, so he went to see what Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are these you have given me, my brother? He asked, and he called them the land of Kabul, a name they have to this day. Now Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Now this location of Kabul, would be up in the tribe of Asher, way up north towards Lebanon, where Lebanon is, and kind of close to the border of, I believe it's the two other tribes there up in that area. Let me just look at my map here. Naphtali was to the east of Asher, towards the middle of Jerusalem, north of the Sea of Galilee. And Zebulun was the other smaller tribe that was right to this, kind of right next door to this Kabul. So that's in that region, that three tribe area that he's referring to there. A name they have to this day. Now here's the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple. His own palace, the supporting terraces, this is the work that was done. He had help. The wall of Jerusalem and Hazar, Megiddo. Megiddo we recognize as a location up north. We think of Megiddo, Armageddon, the location where perhaps the start of the war at the end of the tribulation, then the armies will be drawn there and they will ultimately be pulled down into the area of Jerusalem and the great Battle of Armageddon. So Megiddo is that location, and Gezer is the other one. And then it goes on and says in parentheses, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer. He had set it on fires. So that's probably some of the reason why Hiram was disturbed. But he set it on fire. He killed its Canaanite inhabitants and then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife. You know, Solomon's first wife was the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter. And Solomon rebuilt Gezer. So Solomon did that work. He built up Lower Beth Horon, Baaloth, and Tadmor in the desert within his land, as well as all his store cities and the towns for his chariots and for his horses, whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory he ruled. Now, this next section refers to some of the historic enemies of Israel. All the people left from the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, five of those original seven groups of people, these peoples were not Israelites. That is, their descendants remaining in the land whom the Israelites could not exterminate. These Solomon conscripted for his slave labor force, as it is to this day, to the day of this writing. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. That was one thing Solomon refused to do, make any of his own people go be used as slaves. Slave force as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commanders of his chariots and charioteers. They were also the chief officials in charge of Solomon's projects, 550 officials supervising the men who did the work. After Pharaoh's daughter had come up from the city of David to the palace Solomon had built for her, he constructed the supporting terraces. Three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. It seems at that time he was attempting to do good in the eyes of the Lord. King Solomon also built ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Elath in Edom, Edom being the location of where Esau, the brother of Jacob, received the land, on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. So they cooperated, sharing men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. So they were still helping with the process of the need for the gold. Now we move on in chapter 10, and this is an interesting story. I think all of us have heard of the Queen of Sheba. By various reasons, maybe. But the Queen of Sheba Sheba is generally believed to be somewhere between the Arabian Peninsula over to Ethiopia in Africa, in that area. We don't know exactly where it was at that particular time, but that's the approximate. But she was a, obviously we'll see by her witness here, that she at least recognized, I don't know if she believed fully in the true God, but it seems like she recognized the true God. So let's read this. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, that's a pretty good sign. She was at least interested in meeting him, seeing him. She came, and her purpose was to test him with hard questions. I think that's an interesting point. Did she want to find out if he was really what he claimed to be, or he was just a fake? Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, so she came with gifts, much like the wise men. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her, so he must have done a pretty good job answering her questions. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain," and this is important, "maintain what? Justice and righteousness." The two characteristics of God that should always be recognized. And that's what pleases God. If we attempt to be obedient to the justice and righteousness of God. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her continue to her own country. Now, there have been a lot of legendary stories, or even movies, I think, made out of the Queen of Sheba. And a lot of times they believe she was a black woman. And so that's always been part of the discussion. Now, that doesn't matter. But the point is, Jesus, we believe, referred to her. I don't know if you know that or not. He called her the Queen of the South. Let me turn to the New Testament just for a moment to let you look at a verse in Matthew and one in Luke that supports the same thing. And this is an interesting, Jesus was having this discussion with the Pharisees. And They were looking for a sign. That's very important, even in our world today. Are we looking for a sign? Something from God that will tell us what is literally going to happen or what's going to happen? So they were looking for a sign. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation," that's what he called them.
What verse are you?
Matthew chapter 12. I'm beginning early from where I want to be, but at verse 38, the section of the sign of Jonah. This is about the sign of Jonah. I think an extremely important sign to understand the timing of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because he answered the Pharisees who were confronting him with a miraculous sign. They wanted a miraculous sign. Give us a miraculous sign so we know. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation. But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus only gave them one sign that should have satisfied them. And this is what he said. But this is where it gets into the Queen of the South. So let me read this whole few verses here. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's the only sign Jesus gave for his death and resurrection. "The men of Nineveh," that's that wicked place in Assyria, "will stand up at the judgment with this generation that Jesus was talking to, and condemn it, for they repented," back in the days of Nineveh, "for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Jonah was effective. "And now one greater than Jonah is here." He's referring to himself. This is the line, verse 42. "The Queen of the South," and I think it's pretty clear to me that this is referring to the Queen of Sheba, even though it doesn't use the term Sheba. "The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment." This is the last day judgment. "With this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Jesus. And so it's not only there in Matthew, but it's also in Luke. I'll just give you the verses. I won't read that account. But it's Luke chapter 12 also, I believe. Where did I have that written down? Queen of Sheba. Luke 11, verse 31. Luke 11, verse 31 would be the other reference to this. And it's again in the sign of Jonah. So I'll leave it at that. But I think that's an important understanding of the role of the Queen of Sheba in God's total plan. It appears she's going to be at the White Throne Judgment. That's how I would view that. That's just my view of it. But I would say it appears that that's where the judgment will be, and he'll give witness to what will happen at the White Throne Judgment for this generation. He's talking about the generation in which Jesus was rejected. Will be held accountable for it. So, okay. I think that finishes the Queen of Sheba. The rest of chapter 12, I'm just going to read quickly through it. Probably not discuss it too much, but read it and absorb what you can. This is about Solomon's splendor. In Solomon's splendor, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 bekas of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold, with 3 minas of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne, inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, 1 at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the house articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought the audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Ku. The royal merchants purchased them from Ku. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Armenians. So that's kind of what else was supplied to, or we were given information on in the reign of Solomon. Now we're going to come to chapter 11. I think I'll leave it until next week, but I want to kind of talk about an overview of what I want to cover next week and hopefully finish up the account of Solomon. Chapter 11. We'll see in the first 13 verses of chapter 11. I encourage you maybe to read this ahead of time. It might be helpful to me to move through it a little quicker next week. The whole account of those first 13 verses tells us that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we think basically Solomon was pretty solid. He was doing things right, but there were things that he couldn't keep from doing. Perhaps the lust of his heart, whatever it was. But there are things that he ultimately would be recognized as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we don't know. We're not the judge. God is the judge. But Solomon was blessed by God in so many rich ways, but he didn't finish well. And so maybe the story for us each is in our lives. We've done things, I'm sure, that we regret, I hope have asked forgiveness for, have received forgiveness from God, and we still mess up. You know, we're human, and so we do things. But what should be on our heart, hopefully, is finishing well. And I think as we each grow older and time shorter on this earth, I think that's an important thing to consider. So that's the first 13 verses of chapter 11. Then from 14 to 25, we'll talk a little bit more about his adversaries. And then we have the introduction of Jeroboam, who rebels. rebels against Solomon. He was not his son. So this is where it begins. When Solomon's life ends, the kingdom of Israel splits. And so Jeroboam will be given the 10 northern tribes, what's called Israel. Rehoboam was Solomon's own son. And the land that was set aside for him was Judah, and generally we believe Benjamin went with that, the two tribes down by Jerusalem, or south of Jerusalem and one north. So that was the division of the land, and that's what we'll talk about through probably the rest of the kings, is that division and all the kings that are raised up. And we know out of that northern kingdom of Israel, as you look ahead on the outline on the back, just kind of look at some of the names, realize that every king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, was a bad king. There wasn't one righteous king among them. And there's only a handful of those kings that ruled in Judah, the southern kingdom, were recognized by God as doing what's right in God's eyes. So anyway, that's kind of what we want to get to, and then we'll finish off with the death of Solomon in the last three verses of chapter 11. And we'll cover that next week. So let's finish with a word of prayer this morning here and move into our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to bring us into this place. We thank you for this time of study. We thank you for the account that you left for us with Solomon, both the good and the bad. Help us to look at both sides of Solomon's life and recognize where he went wrong, but also recognize the things that you blessed, Lord, in so many ways. And so we thank you for the account of Solomon. We just pray that he repented at the end of his life, and that we will see him in the kingdom as well as David. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your teachings. Be with us now as we enter our time of worship. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, that we can recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving, touching people's lives, helping people to participate in our worship service, including the prayers that are lifted up, asked for, answers to prayer perhaps people have received, and then we ask for a blessing upon our music as well, both the singing of it and the playing of it. So we just thank you for the gift of music, the gift of song, particularly this time of year as we celebrate Christmas. And we thank you for the Christmas music that we can sing once again, and thank you for it. So, and then we thank you for your word that will be shared from the book of Ruth. And we thank you for the message that Raymond has prepared for us to hear. And we just ask that it will build us up, encourage us, help us to recognize that we have a Redeemer. We have a kinsman Redeemer in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for the study of Ruth as well. And we ask you ahead of time to bless Raymond's message. And we just ask for a blessing upon each person for the rest of this day and for the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.